calls a visionary realistic attitude of what relationships really are. That is, what is it really that makes up a relationship like marriage? And also the relationship, I think, with Christ. We want to be always making sure that that doesn't turn out transactional as well, that it really is an encounter, a deep encounter with God. And the same thing with our wife and husband, wife and others, a deeper encounter. So I'm going to give a story here. This is a fable. Maybe you've heard it. If you've heard it, maybe you don't mind putting up with it. It's not too long. There's a lady walking down the street, and she sees three bricklayers on the next block. Being of an inquisitive mind and wanting to chat with strangers, it's already kind of odd, she walks up to the first bricklayer and says, "Hey, what you doing?" Bricklayer goes, "Don't bother me. I'm just laying bricks. What do you think I'm doing? What do you think I'm doing? I'm laying bricks." "Okay, shoot him." "Okay." Then she goes up to the next guy, who's also a bricklayer, and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" She goes, "Building a wall. It's going to be quite a wall. 100 feet high, so thick. It's going to be a nice wall. That's what I'm doing." And she goes, "Oh, it's interesting. It's great." And then he starts carping to the first guy. "Say, listen, I can tell the way you're building your side. It's not going to line up just right. You're going to have to chop a brick up to make it fit. It's not going to fit just right. Can you just get it right?" That kind of thing. I said, "Okay." And then she goes to the third guy, third bricklayer, and says, "What are you doing?" She goes, "Building a cathedral. We're building a cathedral right here in the city block, in this part of town, and it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be give glory to God, to our neighborhood. Everyone will see it, reawaken the awareness of God. Some people will come in and just have their hearts and minds transformed. I feel like I'm building a beautiful thing." And then he says to the second guy and third guy, "Listen, don't worry. The fact that it doesn't line up, don't worry so much about that. This wall is going to be whitewashed over, and that little subtlety won't even bother anything. It will still won't impact our quest to build a cathedral." I love that story because we're all laying bricks, picking up the kids, paying the rent, driving to this, driving to that, being nice to the boss, being not nice to the boss, whatever. We're all laying bricks. And if we are just laying bricks and we don't see the vision of what we're doing, we will get discouraged. Our lives will go flat. We will get burned and discouraged and disgruntled. And we'll probably blame God or blame our spouse or blame life for all that. But some of it's not cultivating the vision. The difference between laying bricks and building a cathedral is if the film would look the same, but in the heart, in the action, it's totally different. And then when you're married with a family, you're building something that's unbelievable, unbelievably beautiful. I think some of us Catholics can be taken a little bit to task because we don't talk about the beauty and wonders of marriage. Because marriage is really on the defensive these days, right? Why bother? No fault divorce, it's a bad income decision. It's just easier living alone. That kind of stuff. So we're in a state now where marriage is in crisis. But I think part of that crisis is too much of a transactional viewpoint. So one thing is to cultivate the vision of what you guys are doing, what you're really building for God, and how pleasing it is to God. It's no coincidence that so many of the biblical references relate to marriage as a marriage feast. And Christ follows Mary's advice at a wedding feast. And then the Gospel of Matthew has all this stuff about wedding feast being kind of a prototype of heaven. So one is to cultivate the vision. And that's not only to your spouse, but to your kids too. What a beautiful family we have. Here's a good underlying positive. What a beautiful family we have. Let's just sit around and just talk about how great our family is and how great it is to be familiar. Do you have those conversations? Do you kind of set that kind of tone? It's something really magnificent and pleasing to God. There's no doubt it's pleasing to God. There's everything in our Catholic theology and encyclicals and stuff. It really talks about marriage as the key. I think John Paul II said, of all the institutions in the world, from governments to organizations, to corporations, to individuals, to couples, he thought the family was the most important institution in the world. And you are builders of families. That's pretty cool. So there's one. Are you just laying bricks? Are you laying bricks and you're upset that he's not lined up, you're not lined up, or are you building something great? And that's something we can all cultivate too. Second thing is we want to cultivate awareness that everyone has dignity and they will live forever and because they are made in the image and likeness of God. Now I kind of do Catholic charities, so this comes up a lot in Catholic charities, but I think it comes up a lot all the time. Is, you know, we're is training the right word? When we see a crucifix, most people, if they didn't know anything, would just see a bludgeoned body dying or dead on this horrible death. Well, we see something different. We see the radical love of God that's gonna allow us to have a relationship with God and a relationship with God. That's how we see it. We've been trained to see that way through our faith, correct? Right? Or some people would see, and I think I got her earlier, the host was up on the altar there. You didn't know anything. I mean, you know something reverential is going on. You might say, is that bread? What is that? You didn't know. So that's the body and blood of Christ. We see differently. We also see people differently as Christians and Catholics. We see a person with a soul that's going to live, and they're going to live forever. Forever. Now, sometimes that's called human dignity. Though I think that's okay. I think that's the right word. Though that living forever part is sometimes understated, even by us Catholics. Because if you're living forever, if this really is just a sojourn, if this is just part of something more magnificent, then we should first acknowledge that. That's a gift that we've been given in the Catholic Church to realize that. But it also should impact our behavior and how we treat each other. You know, it was St. Paul, I think it was actually the gospel reading in the Commonwealth a couple of weeks ago, that we are all temples of the Holy Spirit. You really think about that. You know, the same way I'm sure every one of you, when you walk across the aisle over there, you guys are down on your knees genuflecting because the Blessed Sacrament's there. Similarly, each of us, each person we meet, particularly the baptized, has that, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit inside of them, walking around. Now, this is foundational for Catholic thinking, but I'm not sure it's always foundational for Catholic behavior. And I think it's really our responsibility to reawaken in the culture this tremendous gift. You know, Matthew, you know the song, Get Your Kicks on Route 66? Well, get your faith on Matthew 66. Matthew 66 is where, my wife always tells me this joke never works. It never works, you're right. Isn't it wild? This is wild. This is wild Catholic thinking or Christian thinking. All you have to do is shut your eyes, go deep down inside, and you can have a discussion with God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. That's pretty cool. That's even more powerful than this little guy. Right? It's available to us anytime we want. I'm not sure we talk and think about that enough in our relationships with people. The radical depth that we can have with people. I think saints think that way. They used to ask, said to Mother Teresa, somebody watched her picking up some person on the street who was in real bad shape, and the guy goes, it was Muggeridge in the film. Maybe you saw the film. If you give me $1 million, I wouldn't do that. She goes, I wouldn't either. I don't do it for $1 million. I do it because it's a person who has a soul that Christ loves. That's us. That's our thinking. So I think another thing is to be more aware of Christ's presence in other people and act that way. Okay, so I go back to the 7-Eleven example. All right, I just got to pick up cults. So here you are, having an encounter with somebody you don't know or probably don't know. It's different, probably different class than you and everything. What do you do with that? Well, you can just transact it. Or you can say, hey, sing yourself, man who has God dwelling in him. What's up? How's it going tonight? What's going on? Now that can be like trite politeness, right? But actually I think as our culture is going now, that can actually be a great demonstration of faith and love for people. We are so used to just click, move on. And at least in the study of the poor, because we do that a lot of Catholic charities, the biggest anger of the poor isn't their poverty. They kind of figure that's the price to pay to move up the ladder in our country. It's not that. It's the sense that that no one cares about. No one cares. Well, that's okay for the culture. I don't think that should be okay for us. So anyhow, it starts in our families, is to realize that your spouse here is really the route to heaven, right? The person that is going to both drive you nuts and help you to fall in love in a great way. And then the third is that we not only have a soul, so that's a soul, we have an eternal soul. Which, by the way, also is great for meaning, because you can put up a lot in life if you just see this as just a phase we're in. The third is that not only have a soul, we have a heart. And the reason for marriage, the reason for the radical institution of marriage in a lot of ways is to be radically, radically intimate. When Christ, I think through St. Paul, said that the relationship between Christ and the church was like the relationship between a bride and a betrothed. It was a marital relationship. Well, because it's the metaphor of the most intimate thing we have is marriage. Marriage is the metaphor of the most intimate thing. So we have been blessed to be married, have a marriage or have a relationship like that. And it's meant to foster intimacy. It's not just because you get a better rate on the rent. It's not so I can get a better meal because she's a better cook than me. And it's not just to have somebody to talk to and complain about and but have a bunch of kids, right? It's really to have it's a structured relationship that fosters radical, radical intimacy. And it's kind of built for that. Now, there's all sorts of temptations away from that, but if we're not kind of focusing on that, we're really maybe losing its best gift. So it's really not just soul to soul, it's also heart to heart. Now, the heart being a great metaphor in the Bible and other places of my awareness of myself, who am I as a person, that's my heart, and how do I connect with other people. And so what's happening, I think, with the transactional kind of overemphasis is we're losing sometimes the context of really getting heart to heart. That's why, you know, the empathy, the underlying positive stuff, it's really trying to create a structure in your relationship amidst trouble or not, where you can talk heart to heart. My guess is you fell in love with each other because it was like a heart to heart connection, you know. You know, you probably were your first dating, you stayed up to 3 a.m, even though you had to get up at 6 a.m, just talk, that kind of thing. And, oh, finally I have somebody that understands me. And we want to marry people that day. That's about all it takes. So we want to be cultivating the intimacy of marriage and reawaken that in us so we don't just get transactional. And how to do that? I think a lot of it is just really focusing on the dreams and the visions and the big picture stuff. And we're building a cathedral, babe. That's what we're doing. We're not just slugging away here. Or look at our kids. I remember that. What was that movie? Can't think of the name of the movie. The guy goes out for a date and they come back. And they park out in front of the house, turn off the lights, and they just watch the kids playing with the babysitter. They just watch their kids for a couple hours. That was instead of going to a movie. Just want to have that unguarded moment of watching their kids. Go, is our kids great? Aren't they incredible? It's great. Anyhow, so we want to have kind of cultivate in us a sense of heart to heart. And so if you find because of the distractions and the busyness and all that you don't get it, then you want to reawaken it. One of the great ways of reawakening, I was talking to a lot of priests about this in Diocese of Arlington where we come from, is how do you kind of reposition our lives in this culture that is changing so fast and is so transactional and you can't even keep up with it. And the most common response by the guys I admire, I guess the guys I don't admire, I don't listen as much to, but the ones I admire, is they really think the answer is really in like meditative prayer in the holy hour. A real sitting there quietly. So you go across, you sit there in silence with Christ. And if you read this new book, it's out by Cardinal Seurat, The Power of Silence. Not The Power of Science, The Power of Silence. He talks a lot about the great gift of just being silent with each other, being silent. So sitting there in the quiet silence, non-productive time, just listening to God talk to you in silence. And as we do this, because that's kind of how God talks. I mean, he rarely kind of goes, okay, like Bennett, here's what I want you to do. It's more just silence that we try to understand, right? But something about doing that is non-transactional. It's really heart to heart. I want to understand the heart of Christ, the heart of Mary, so I want to have a silent encounter with them. Cardinal Seurat calls this notion intimate silence, and I'll close. Intimate silence is when I'm with God, or with Mary in prayer, or reading the saints, or with my spouse or somebody, and two things happen. One is I get the awareness that they have God in them, right? They are God or God in them. And two is that I love them. I love them. We are called to love everybody. It's a tall task. It's probably so tall we ignore it, right? So those are the three things. One, vision every day. One of you maybe is more better to do this. Remind yourself of the vision every day. We're creating a family. What a great gift that we're trying to do. So putting up with this, putting up with that, no big deal. Two, that we are souls bearing God for all eternity. And that's pretty cool. Okay, two. And three, that we can have heart-to-heart contacts and encounters with each other, and that we try to make time and create that. So what I'd like you to do then, I think there's a piece of paper that's stuck to this. What's it called? Do you have a piece of paper in front of you, or is it coming out? It's coming out right now. This is going to be kind of, I think, really interesting stuff. You'll see the paper. It's got kind of some bullets to talk about. And you remember Lorraine said earlier, you know, when I had the crazy idea of parachuting in Wyoming, and she shot it down. I was actually very grateful that she shot it down. It was a crazy idea. That she wished she would have asked, why do I want to do that? What's going on, big guy? What's going on, big guy, that you want to parachute in Wyoming? You middle-class knucklehead, what are you talking about, huh? All right, so this is the opportunity to start talking on that level for you guys, okay? Now, I don't know how long you go, whatever, but I'm just trying to create that. So we have some questions here that you can go through. So it's exercise number three. Does everybody see it? Everybody have it? All right. Also, this might be a good time to have practice some empathy on something. When you ask the other person about their dreams or whatever. Now, let's say today, you know, you're tired, it's the afternoon, you haven't had another cup of coffee. I'll give you permission, not that you need my permission, to use the slow startup. You can schedule another time to finish this. But remember the rule about the slow startup. If you say 5 o'clock tomorrow at the neighborhood bar, you've got to be there and you've got to deliver, all right? All right? So give it a shot, but the thing we're really trying to do here is create that path of heart-to-heart encounters between you and your spouse. And Mark, it's set. And then another person, that's right. I'm sorry, I keep saying that. Lauren keeps correcting me, I'm sorry. Mark, it's set, go. There you go. Thank you.